Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Thank you, Miss Michelle. We do need to remember Miss Pam Whitner. She has a back injury and was not able to be here this morning. Brother Dalton had to leave after the first service. He's not feeling well today. And Brother Kenneth stepped in at the last moment to fill in and lead us and did a great job. So we appreciate our musical folks, and we pray that they'll all get back on their feet so we can have a full platform up here leading us in worship. Amen. That's our goal. And I also want to thank you for the choir. And I know the choir's been rehearsing on Wednesdays recently. I know in your bulletin you'll see a word about that. And so now's the time to join the choir. If you are waiting for that opportunity or a special invite, it's today. It's in the bulletin, and they'll be rehearsing this Wednesday at 7:30. They're preparing some music for us for Christmas. And the choir goal right now is to sing once a month, one Sunday a month, and hopefully we'll be moving up to two Sundays before too long. So we want to get our choir rebooted. At least we can do that, Lord willing, in these days. Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to conclude our mini-series this Sunday morning that I have entitled God, Government, and the Church. We're going to conclude this series today. And we'll be moving into another mini-series called the 5G Life. We haven't done here at our church now in a number of years, just kind of focusing on basic discipleship principles that we'll be looking at leading on through November and into early December before we arrive at Christmas. And so we're looking forward to that mini-series as well. This was 3 weeks. That will be 5G Life. That'll be 5 weeks. That's a clue. But Romans chapter 13 this morning, we're going to read that in just a moment. In the last two messages, we have really studied some presuppositions that we have inherited from our culture that shape how we as Christians think about politics. And we have also last week studied how we are to submit to the government. And submission is always unconditional, as we learned last week. Submission is always unconditional. Government would never be worthy of our submission, but under Christ we submit to government. But submission is to be unconditional, but always, as Brother Kenneth said in his prayer, it is limited, as we learned last week. We cannot submit to authorities that require of us things that God forbids, or if they forbid what God requires. So government authority is limited in that way. Now today we're going to begin learning, in fact in the remaining verses of Romans 13, 1 through 7, we're going to see how we are to respond to government, and we're also going to see this morning how the governmental authorities are to lead and rule over us. God actually spells that out in Scripture. But again, there are many different thoughts and beliefs about government and Christianity. One of those, again, we've said this in this series, is that politics and government is completely unimportant. All we need to do is sing and pray and preach the gospel, and that's all we need to do. Don't be concerned about government at all. There's another belief, even among some Christians, that politicians do not need the Bible or a biblical worldview in order to govern their people rightly. This is like a political Pelagianism, if you will. So, again, politicians don't need the Bible to govern rightly. Just let them be, and they'll figure it out, and they'll do what's right in government. Just leave us alone as the church, and we'll be okay over here. There's another position which kind of merges the worship of God with the worship of government. And this is interesting, and I want to use an example. There's a statue of a Baptist pastor that's in Washington, D.C. And this pastor is known more for his politics than he is for his preaching. His name is Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And you may be wondering, well, in our present radical climate of separation of church and state, and which is really a separation of God and government, how is it that we would allow that statue to still remain standing? Why hasn't that one been torn down? Well, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did not preach the gospel. He preached black liberation theology. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was impacted by a theologian named Dr. James Cone, who is credited as being the father of black liberation theology, which is rooted and grounded upon Marxism. So Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and others in that movement, in fact, that movement, as we know, has spread its influence, and even to this day, through the Black Lives Matter movement. But you have Dr. Martin Luther King, who was reverend. You have other men who had the title reverend, and they really used that to their advantage to hold sway over the black political community. For example, many of you in this service will remember readily the name of the Reverend Jesse Jackson or the Reverend Al Sharpton. These were men who, alongside of Dr. Martin Luther King and are disciples of his movement, so to speak, that came along. Also, there's another one, Reverend Jeremiah Wright, who is a disciple and a son of this movement, if you will, who actually discipled Barack Obama for nearly 20 years in Chicago. Therefore, when President Barack Obama was sworn into office as our President of the United States, he was very consistent in applying his theology, his black liberation theology, in the different policies that he instituted while he was president. And so, but yet, there are some within conservative circles, within churches, that would say, hey, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God in human flesh. I believe that Jesus Christ is even King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when it comes to politics, we need to zip our lips. There just seems to be some inconsistency there, especially in light of, number one, the Bible, and also, number two, our nation's founding documents. If you missed the first message in this mini-series, it is available on YouTube and at CrawfordBaptist.net. You can go and see, as I was able to quote to us from several various historical documents from the United States, which shows us the view which was a biblical worldview held by our founding fathers. Now, does that mean that every founder in this country was a born-again, blood-washed, spirit-filled, Jesus-praising person? Absolutely not. It has never been that. Read history carefully. But this nation was founded upon the Judeo-Christian worldview. That biblical worldview and ethic is in the founding documents. Go to Washington, D.C., if you're brave, and take a tour. But notice the scripture from God's Word that are on so many of the structures in the city of Washington, D.C. We have that biblical worldview foundation upon which our government was crafted and built and designed. Have we operated effectively? No government does that. We strive for that, of course, but no nation is able to do that, as we know. But I want to emphasize this morning, beloved, there are restrictions. There are limits to governmental jurisdiction. There are limits to governmental jurisdiction. Here's what I mean with that. God has given the home the rod. God gives to dads and moms the rod of correction for their children in the home. God gives the keys of the kingdom to the church. As we proclaim the gospel, you know, God saves people, and they are born again and adopted into God's family. And so the church has the keys of the kingdom. Now, God gives government the sword. The government wields the sword, and we'll see that again in Romans 13 when we read it in just a moment. These are jurisdictions that God has ordained, God has designed, and they must be respected. Now, we saw last Sunday there were three spheres or jurisdictions. We saw the home, we saw the church, and we saw the government, right? And so these three spheres of authority, these jurisdictions, if you will, they are checked by one another. They're checked by one another. For example, in the home, if in the home, brothers and sisters, learn of something going on in your home as a member of Crawford Baptist Church, but they love you. You're part of that community group, and they kind of know that you've been lagging a lot lately. You haven't been making it, or this or that, or they know that there's some behavior going on that's inappropriate to God's Word, that's sinful. They, in love, approach you and confront you in love over that sin. Amen. That's known as church discipline. That's Matthew 18. That's what we're called as Christians to do. We get in people's faces in love because we love them and we love God, and so we confront them. There's a check on the home. The church provides a check on the home. Again, Matthew chapter 18, the words of Jesus talking about the steps of what is known as church discipline. But also in the home, if the husband beats his wife, if the mother or the husband or the boyfriend or whoever it might be in our current culture of sinfulness, right, beats the wife or the children, who can step in? The government steps in. They'll take your children from you and put you in prison. And we would say amen to that if that's going on, right? If there is abuse in the home, there needs to be someone. God has ordained government to step in that situation and take care of that situation. Now, here's the thing. There are Christians today. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying across the board, there are Christians today who think it's good for the home to have a check. There are Christians today who think it's good for the church to have a check by the government. For example, if we didn't pay our taxes or we did our books inappropriately, the government can step in, they can fine us, they can penalize us, those kind of things. You see, we're checked. Our behavior is checked by the government. And there are Christians who think it's good for the home to be checked, and there are Christians who think that it's good for the church to be checked, but there are some who think, hey, man, the government doesn't have anyone or anything to check them. They're kind of supreme in this thing. No. The jurisdiction of the government, we see this biblically, has limits and must be checked as well. Again, our submission is unconditional, but it must be limited. When they command us to do things, when they require things of us that God forbids, or if they forbid something that God has commanded and required of us as children of God, then we have to resist. We learned last week we can appeal to the governing authorities, right? We can confront the governing authorities, just like Nathan confronted King David. John the Baptist confronted Herod Antipas over his sinful behavior. The Apostle Paul confronted Felix, and on we go. We can see examples of confrontation, and then we also see examples of when we have to stand up and resist. If you remember last week's sermon, we went through the list of the apostles and the early members there, and those who were friends of the apostles, and saw how each one died a bloody death because of their faithfulness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can lose life, liberty. We can lose property and liberty, and we can lose our life if we follow Jesus the way that the Bible instructs us to do that. So there is a limit to governmental jurisdiction, but there's also, beloved, a limit to governmental influence. And what I mean by that is this. The government is not responsible for fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus gave us, the church, that responsibility. Christians in government are not to use their office to promote Christianity. Now, they are to be salt and light. Amen. They're to be salt and light. They are to proclaim the gospel to others, but they're not to use their political office or position to do so. You know, you do good to your fellow man because they're created in the image of God, and that is what we do if we are in government office. That is what is important. In fact, last week, if you'll remember, I read to you from the London Baptist Confession of 1689, and I also read from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And I want to remind you of just a part of it. It says this, Baptist Faith and Message 2000, this is Article 17 on religious liberty, part of it anyway. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. Amen. In words, the government's not supposed to proclaim the gospel. Who's supposed to do that? We are. He said, well, I'm a Christian in government. Well, then you proclaim the gospel in the appropriate ways, but you don't use that position or office to proclaim the gospel. We Baptists were on the wrong side of history with this one. I mean, we Baptists been put in prison and beaten, and I mean, John Bunyan was in jail in England, Bedford, England, when he wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, for having an unlawful assembly. So he had gathered with some Baptists out in the woods, and the Anglicans arrested him, put him in jail. He was in there for 10 years, by the way, right? And so, I mean, that stuff happens. But the church should not resort to the civil power, the government, to carry on its work. The gospel of Christ contemplates spiritual means alone for the pursuit of its ends. The state has no right to impose penalties for religious opinions of any kind. The state has no right to impose taxes for the support of any form of religion. And we would say amen to that. A free church and a free state is the Christian ideal, and this implies the right of free and unhindered access to God on the part of all men, and the right to form and propagate opinions in the sphere of religion without interference by the civil power. So we want the government to enable us to worship God as we see fit from Scripture, right? And we do not want, on the other hand, to use government office and position to further or promote the gospel through the position of the government. Again, individual Christians, that's a different story. We'll come to that at the end today. Now, if you look in Romans 13, we want to read our text this morning. Romans chapter 13, one more time as we read our text today. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Our memory verse for this week is Romans chapter 13, verse 7. We've already been working on verses 1 and 2 as memory verses the last 2 weeks, and today we're going to add verse 7 on as our memory verse for our families for this week. But let's read the divine text. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is, notice this, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Verse 7, our memory verse of the week. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All right, let me pray for us one more time this morning. All right, allow me to pray for us. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day as we worship you and your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you will help us now to set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you. May we praise you for who you are and what you have done in and through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray today that you would help me to have power to preach your truth. I pray, God, that you would give us the power, the ability to hear, to receive truth, and then to obey truth. May we live our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us now worship through our study. Help us, Lord, be instructed through our study. Please transform us, O God. May we be salt and light to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. There are two questions I want to seek to ask and then answer this morning. Amen. Two questions. Number one is this. What does God require for those who govern us? What does God require of those who govern us? The Bible does tell us here in verses 3 and 4 what God requires of those who govern us. In fact, let me give you this statement. God holds all rulers accountable. That's just encouraging to me. God holds all rulers accountable, not just Christian ones. I mean, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein. I mean, the list goes on and on. Genghis Khan, you just go through Emperor Nero in the Roman Empire. I mean, God is going to hold all rulers responsible before him and his throne, not just Christian ones. If you remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel in chapter 5 is called in because Belshazzar, who is a descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar, had gone and he had gotten the golden and silver vessels that the Babylonians had taken when they ransacked Jerusalem, 586 B.C., and they took those back to Babylon. And so they had them there. And so Belshazzar calls for those different instruments to be brought in. And what he did was he's throwing a party. He had 1,000 of other lords, it says in Daniel 5, other rulers of his kingdom, had 1,000 people there with wives and concubines and all kinds. They were drinking. They were having a wild party. And then the wild party got wilder because God sent a hand and it wrote a message on the wall, and that kind of freaked them out, all right? I mean, they, you know, they're in there having a wild time, a party that would make UNC Chapel Hill blush, as I said in the first service, because they're known as a party school. But, I mean, here they go, and they're shocked by a hand, all right? Little guys, there's a hand, just a hand, all right? And it's writing on the wall. And, of course, Belshazzar is wondering, well, what in the world does this mean? And they can't figure it out. So he calls in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, I'm going to pick up verse 22. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll flip over there. Again, if you're going to grow, you got to go. If you're going to learn, you got to turn. Daniel 5, 22. Just listen to this now. Because they call in Daniel. And here we go. Verse 22. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent. So God sent the hand. And this writing was inscribed. This is what it wrote on the wall. And then Daniel says, okay, this is the meaning of what was written. I'm going to tell you what it means. And here's what was written. Many, many tekel parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Daniel's now telling him what those words mean. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So you say, whoa, wait. You mean God is going to hold a pagan king who does not know the true God, who does not honor the true God, who does not worship the true God? God is actually going to hold a pagan king responsible for honoring him and acknowledging him as he rules? That's what the Bible teaches. That's exactly what the Bible teaches right here. You see, all authority, beloved, comes from God. All authority. Every king, every queen, every governor, every president will be judged by the truth of God's word. This is how it is. I mean, you've got, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, one of his descendants, and so they believe that the Babylonian gods were greater than the Israelite gods, because back in that day, everybody was spiritual and acknowledged it. We're still spiritual. We just don't like to acknowledge it as much this day and age. But they believe, hey, if we whooped you, that means our gods are more powerful than your gods. And so, hey, we whooped that old puny Israelite God because, man, we captured them, killed tons of them, and then spread a bunch of them out throughout the empire, you know, to kind of have them assimilate with our people, which never happened, by the way. But that's what their plan was. I mean, our gods are powerful. Our gods are mighty. You have a puny, pathetic God. We whooped you. Well, now Daniel comes in upon request and says, okay, this is what it means. And the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the true God. In fact, your time is about up. I mean, the sand is about out of your hourglass. And so, and we know that story in Daniel 5. So my point is, you know, what does God require of one who governs us? Well, let me tell you, God is going to hold those in power accountable for how they serve Him in their office, in their political position. Every man and every woman who has a political office will be judged by God according to the way that they rule and reign based on Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. They are to promote good conduct. They are to protect the people, and they are to stop wickedness, and they are to avenge, be avengers of God's wrath against wrongdoers, it says in the text. There are certain things that God says, government, you are to do this. And here's the deal. You and I, we Christians, we have revelation. We have the Word of God. Amen. We have the Bible. We know what they need to know in order to rule and serve God rightly. Amen? We know what they need to know in order to serve appropriately. And we want to be a blessing to them, and we want those in government authority to be a blessing to us. And so therefore, we must tell them what they need to know in the right way from Holy Scripture. And again, we covered this last Sunday. We can appeal to our government. Remember the First Amendment, amen? The third part of the First Amendment, we can give the government a redress of our grievances. We can address grievances we have against our government. A lot of brothers and sisters can't do that today. Again, you don't do that in the Middle East. You don't do that under Muslim rule. You don't do that, you know, in communist dictatorships, because they kill you when you do that. We have that right to do that in this nation, and so we should thank God and be active in that. So, but we can appeal to the governing authorities. We may have to confront the governing authorities that I've already alluded to earlier in this message, right? We may have to confront them and say, hey, you know, this is wrong based on Scripture. You know, when people take signs and say, you know, we support life, or all lives matter, or, you know, baby lives matter, or whatever, that is in a sense confronting the spirit of this age, which is the anti-wisdom of the serpent, and it's anti-life. It is pro-death. And so we confront the spirit of the age, and we confront those who are under the sway and the spiritual darkness of the spirit of the age. And there may be a time when we have to resist. When they say it is hate speech to preach against certain sins, then what are we going to do? As I ended last week, what will we do? What will we do? The easy answer is we keep on doing what we're doing. We keep on preaching. Well, how many people are going to show up at 3000 Sun Valley Drive when we know that the paddy wagon could come take us out, they could beat us without any mercy if we keep on preaching that message? It's something to weigh, to consider, because we know not what the next number of years will hold in this country. But God is going to hold those who are in power accountable for how they actually serve God in that office and how they govern the people that God has placed them over. You see, government authority is to serve God and one's fellow man. We see that in verses 3 and 4. People in the government are God's servants. You'll see that twice in verse 4. They're also mentioned as ministers of God there in verse 6. Those who serve in government are God's servants. They are ministers of God. So people who serve in the government then carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. People who serve in governmental authority serve God. They can serve Him well or they can serve Him poorly, but they need to understand they are serving God. And so I would say this, anyone seeking public office ought to acknowledge God. Anyone seeking public office ought to acknowledge God. Anyone voting should inquire whether this candidate acknowledges God, and do not vote for that person if they do not, or if she does not, acknowledge God. Now you say, well, what happens if they both acknowledge God? Well, you've got to do more praying, more biblical study, more research on their positions. I mean, the platform of politicians is very important. Those are the promises they're making to their base. This is what I'm going to do if elected. And if I am elected, I will bring in the Equality Act, for example, within the first 100 days of my administration. If I am elected, I will appoint this type of justice to the Supreme Court. And we have seen President Trump has delivered on many of the things he said he was going to do. Vice President Joe Biden also has told us what he's planning to do if he's elected in this next election. And so, again, I'm not here to say who you should vote for or whom you should vote for. I'm not here to do that. But I am saying we ought to evaluate on the basis of Christian worldview. And again, do the candidates acknowledge God? Do they obey the commandments of God? We have to weigh those things, right? So let me ask you this. How can you know the importance of this job and this job description and not care about his or her theology? How can we not care about the theology of the people who are running for the various positions of government? Well, now, you know, there have been in the past decades Roman Catholics who would say, well, you know, I am a practicing Roman Catholic and I will not have my views impact any of my legislation or executive orders if I'm elected president. That sounds really good, doesn't it? But you know, there's one problem with that. This is truth. No one can operate outside their worldview. Amy Coney Barrett has a worldview. She has pledged to operate within her Roman Catholic worldview. There are many who pledge to do so and do not do so. Some are faithful to it. But brothers and sisters, we need to hold these people accountable when they are there. You know, our president one day will not be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment and say, you know, I supported the woman's right to choose. I supported, you know, homosexuality, transgenderism, because that was truth to me. That's not going to fly at the judgment seat. It's really not. You see, it is God who determines what is righteous and unrighteous. It is God who determines what is right and wrong and good and bad and evil. And so we cannot, that is living in an imaginary world. God has created this universe. God has defined reality. And many people today live in reality as if it were virtual reality, where you can put some lens on, which is like a worldview. It's a good illustration of that. There are people who believe that through the lens as they see it, they can create their own reality. That is not what the Bible teaches. God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. He is creator. We are creature. That distinction will be throughout all eternity. We don't become gods. We cannot create our own reality. God determines what is good and bad, not us. Therefore, whoever serves in government must not only acknowledge God, but they must also know what God says about what is right and what is wrong. You know, I had mentioned this two messages ago, and the Exeter, New Hampshire Compact. It was ratified July 5th, 1639. All right, that's a long time ago. Amen. July 5th, 1639. There we go. Now I can read it, I think. All right. Listen to this. If Caleb was going to hold political office, or Moses, or any of these fellows on the front row right here, if any of them are going to hold political office in Exeter, New Hampshire, back in 1639, long time ago, David, long time ago, buddy. All right. But here's what they would have to, this is how they were sworn in. You shall swear by the great and dreadful name of the high God, maker and governor of heaven and earth, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the prince of the kings and rulers of the earth, that in his name and fear you will rule and govern his people according to the righteous will of God, ministering justice and judgment on the workers of iniquity, and ministering due encouragement and countenance to well-doers, protecting of the people so far as in you lieth, by the help of God from foreign annoyance and inward disturbance, that they may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God be helpful and gracious to you and yours in Christ Jesus. This was the ruler's oath that they took when they were going to take a political office back there. New Hampshire is north of Massachusetts even today. And we also quoted 2 weeks ago from the Massachusetts Constitution and the South Carolina Constitution. And so you see how the biblical worldview was ingrained in the early documentation of our nation. So if you are a servant of God, if you are a servant of God, if you are serving in government position, you must make a distinction between good conduct and bad conduct. It is what God requires of every man or woman in office. These distinctions must be based on God's truth. The person must view himself as acting in God's authority. He must praise and reward those who do good. Amen. And then he must execute swift vengeance on those who perform bad conduct. The government is to be an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer and is a protector of the godly. So what does this mean for us here in 2020? What does it mean? Let me give you a couple of things and we'll move to my second question, which is briefer. All right, here we go, but yet important. What does it mean? Number one, we have the right to hold candidates responsible. We have the right to hold candidates accountable, is how I put it. We have the right to hold candidates accountable. So they say this, we hold them accountable. We hold their feet to the fire. We confront them with biblical truth on issues concerning life, concerning marriage, concerning theft through unjust taxation, these kinds of things. But we hold the candidates accountable. Number two, we have the responsibility to vote. If you're of voting age in this country, and it's too late now, but hopefully you have registered and you will vote. And you don't vote on your heart, you know, I would say, or you know, follow your conscience when you vote. You know, my theology is governed a lot by Jeremiah 17:9, and I hope yours is. I mean, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can even know his own heart? That's Jeremiah 17:9. You don't follow your heart, it'll get you into trouble and lead you into evil every time. We're to look to the standard of God's Word. God's Word is the norm of normans, non normata, the norm of norms that cannot be normed. God's Word is our standard. It is perfect. It is pure. It is holy. It is righteous. And we, by God's grace, strive to live according to the teachings of God's Word through the Holy Spirit who indwells every born-again adopted child of God. That is what we seek to do. But listen, if you vote as a Christian, we have the responsibility to vote. If you're not a Christian, as a member of our nation, and we are a constitutional representative republic. We are a constitutional representative republic, and so we have to know our rights and our responsibilities, and we need to participate. And I would say this, some of you need to be involved in the political process. And I don't mean by voting and praying. We all need to do that. But I mean, there are some people. We have a young man in law school now who has aspirations of becoming elected one day and serve God in that position of government that God would grant him to serve. And so that's not a bad thing for men and women to have that call of God on their lives to better their fellow man, serve their God, bring Him glory, and help us to live peaceful and quiet lives in our land, in our communities, in our cities, in our states, in our nation, by serving and representing God well in that position. So, what does God require of those who govern us? They're to promote the good, and they're to prevent the evil. They're to punish those who do evil. Second question. What does God require of us? All right? We had a message 2 weeks ago. Well, actually, it was last week. We submit to government. We submit unconditionally, but we do submit with limits. And we do. We see today that government's supposed to promote the good, the welfare of the people, protect us from evil, those kinds of things. That's what government is ordained of God to do. That is true. So how do we respond? Let me give you a couple of things here quickly. Number one, we are to honor and respect government officials. Look here in verse 5. Look at Romans 13, verse 5. You'll see these principles here. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Verse 7, our memory verse of the week. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Romans 13, 7. So number one, we need to honor and respect government officials. Again, we need to strive to do this. And we've probably all messed this up at times. I have been pastoring, trying to now since January 7th, 1990. It's around, what, 30 years. I have been through a lot of presidents, some that I voted for, some that I didn't vote for. And we're still here. But, you know, again, I mentioned this last week in the message. Growing up, my parents, J.B. and Martha Robertson, taught Joey and me to just respect those in authority. That started with mom and dad and our school teachers and our pastor at church and different, you know, we were taught to respect authority. And my parents never liked the word cops. And if you use it, I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying they taught us to say policemen because that was more respectful for them to say than just the cops, and the cops did this, and the cops did that, or whatever. The policeman, the police officer, we might say today. You know, as a pastor for the last 30 years, I've heard stuff like old Clinton, and old Bush, and old Obama, and old Trump, and I've heard a lot of other things about all of them. And yet we read in the Bible when Paul says in Romans 13, you know, we respect is to be given to those whom respect is owed and honor to whom honor is owed. He said, that was then. I'm evaluating all this through my Western American lens, if you will. And, you know, I mean, if he's elected, I cannot in any way respect or honor him. Or if she's elected, I cannot in any way respect to honor her. And I mean, wasn't that bad in Paul's? We got to remember, that was Nero. Who's Nero? Nero was a Roman emperor. He was a young one. He was a wild party guy himself. He would dress up in animal skins and do sexually horrible things to people. That's Nero. He would take humans, Christian brothers and sisters, our faith family. See, I thought it was... We're connected to all the brothers from the Old Testament right on through. All who've been saved by grace, we're all family. Amen? And so he took our brothers and sisters, doused them like in olive oil, and lit them up as human torches at his dinner parties. That's Nero. And Paul is saying, again in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. He's talking about Nero. He says, give respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. He's talking about Emperor Nero. I'm not saying it's easy. It wasn't easy in that day, I'm sure. But we are taught biblically that we are to respect those who are... I would say this, parents, our children are absorbing so much from what we say when a news broadcast goes on, or you see something on your phone or your tablet, whatever, and you make a comment, a snide remark, and that is embedded in that child's soul and consciousness, and we are affecting how our children will then think and live their lives. We need to respect those who are in governmental authority. Number two, we need to obey all duly enacted laws. It says, you know, if you don't obey, the government has the power of the sword. They're going to come with some penalties, some fines, some imprisonment, whatever, right? The government does not have the power of the sword in vain. And so we are to obey duly enacted laws. Number three, we're to pay taxes. You see that in verse 6, and then he has to repeat it in verse 7. So we get it. I'm not supporting unjust taxation and wasting our tax dollars, and probably all feel to the extent that that takes place, certainly it has for a long time. But we are supposed to pay taxes. That is a Christian thing for us to do as we honor God by submitting to Him through our government. Number four, we need to pray for government officials. We do this regularly here at Crawford Baptist Church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy there, while he's serving in Ephesus, I want men to lift up holy hands, praying. I don't want them to be arguing and quarreling. I want them to pray. I want them to pray for kings and all who are in authority and the governors and all these people that are under the king. Let's pray for them. Why? Because we believe in prayer, beloved. We believe, as we said last week in the message, that God can turn the heart of a king like He can turn a stream of water if He wants to. Amen? God can change President Donald Trump's heart. God can change Vice President Joe Biden's heart. God can change Kamala Harris's heart. God can change anybody's heart. He's a sovereign God. Pastor Stephen read Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens and He does what? Whatever He pleases. He can do this. You say, well, Pastor Jake, why doesn't He do this? Why would He allow someone to be elected who's going to, you know, pursue transgenderism and the Equality Act, which is going to destroy Christian education in this country? Why would He allow that? I don't know. But I do know this. God's up to a lot more than I can handle. As we read the Bible, He's been working through all these kingdoms. I mean, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And listen, none of them are going to like be the best friend winner there. They were all vicious and cruel and worshiped false gods, were deep in depravity and sin and sexual immorality and idolatry. They had no respect for life in the womb, for the elderly, or in themselves. They're a lot like America is today. You see, apart from grace and the mind of Christ, there we are. We don't see it that way often. We're the good guys and they're all the bad guys. But you know, when you go on and read through Daniel, the stone cut out without hands is going to become a mountain and fill the earth and his reign will never end. Hey, we get the stone too. I mean, one day America's going to get the stone just like all the other kingdoms have gotten the stone or will get the stone. That's why I have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're to pray for our government officials. Why? Because we believe God can change the hearts of people. And brothers and sisters, we need to do that more now than we have ever done it before. My final point today, y'all are listening right on schedule. Matthew 5. If you'll just go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. I want to show you. What else? So we honor and respect government officials. We obey duly enacted laws, right? We're to pay taxes and we're to pray for government officials. And the last thing I would say, we need to be salt and light. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So as the church, we are the salt of the earth. But notice number two, we're also the light of the world. Look at verse 14. You're the light of the world. It's here we see Jesus' southern language. Y'all. It's you plural. Y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. Okay? Amen. Look at it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, we can understand that because of the hurricane. And we have folks here in our church and community, I talked to yesterday at Trunk or Treats, they still don't have power. And I've heard of some of our own people who won't have power to light next Tuesday or Wednesday. All right? And that's a big... So when you go in and flip the light on in your closet and the light didn't come on, it's, we're out of power, forgot. So if you have a lantern, a candle, whatever, you don't stick it on the bottom shelf of your little cabinet or lampstand or whatever. No, you put it up on the top so that the light can spread out the most to the most space, right? You want as much light as you can get when you're in those desperate circumstances. And so, you know, we can understand Jesus. You don't put a light under the bed, for example. You know, you're going to stick it up on the lampstand on top. Of course, that way the light will illuminate more readily. And so he says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You and I, in Christ, we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. Now, when we think about salt, we think about, man, making that popcorn taste good at the movies. Amen? I mean, we love some salt on our popcorn with a lot of butter. And we like that. And most of us would, right? We think about those baked potatoes. We think about McDonald's French fries. What's their secret ingredient? Salt. Salt, right? And they taste good. See, when we think of salt in our day, we think of taste. When they thought of salt, they're thinking keeping the food good so it doesn't spoil, so I don't get sick. Because food poisoning ain't a good thing. Pray for Brother Flowers with that. So when they caught fish in the Sea of Galilee up north, and they're going to ship them down to Jerusalem to put them in the fish market, they didn't have, you know, original Oyster House refrigerated trucks to put the fish in and then drive them down to Jerusalem to put in the market. How are you going to transport the fish from northern Israel to southern Israel there at Jerusalem without them going bad, so when people did buy them and eat them, they didn't get deathly sick? They salted them, because salt is a proven mineral that prevents the spread of corruption and decay. And so they would put those fish in a barrel, salt them down real good. They'd get them down there to Jerusalem. The guy whose livelihood was the fish market, he'd lay them all out. People come by when they're doing their shopping, get the fish, take them and cook the fish, eat the fish, and they'd be all right. Because the salt slowed the spread of the corruption. And so you see, you and I as Christians are to slow the spread of sin and corruption. That's what we're called to do as Christians, right? But also, we're the light of the world. Now, what does light do? Light penetrates darkness, amen? Light never loses to darkness. It just doesn't. And so you crack the door in your children's room to go check home at night or whatever. They're lying there in the crib or the bassinet or whatever it might be. And you crack that door and the light goes in the room. Well, that light penetrates right on through the darkness every time. And so you see, we as children of light are to penetrate the spiritual darkness as children of Christ, as adopted children of God. We're to penetrate the spiritual darkness. We're to prevent the spread of sin, corruption, decay, perversion, murder. That's what we're called to be and to do as Christians. So what are we supposed to do? We honor and respect government officials. We obey duly enacted laws. We pay taxes. We pray for government officials. And we're to be salt and light 24/7, 365. But you see, our hope, beloved, again, is not who rides Air Force One. And I don't think any of us in this room have ever pinned our ultimate hope on who the president is, or who the governor is, or who the mayor is. Our ultimate hope must be Jesus Christ. He is the one, as we have sung this morning. He is the one who came and lived the perfect life and died for sinners like you and me. He's the one who was crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, as we have sung this morning, was raised up in power, resurrection power, and now he lives eternally, and you and I in him can live eternally. We have no fear of death. We have no fear of death, no guilt in life. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. You see, the good news of the gospel is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That's our good news. It has been, it is today, and it will for eternity be. We need to know the gospel, proclaim the gospel to ourselves, proclaim the gospel to others. That is it. The Republican answer is not it. The Democrat answer is not it. The independent answer is not it. God is on the throne. He's not running for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is not running for God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we look to Him. Whatever's going on with the pandemic, may we look to Him. We've got some members with COVID that are sick. Let's pray for them and let's keep looking to Jesus. Let's point them to keep looking at Jesus. The election coming up. Let's keep looking to Jesus. Let's vote on our biblical convictions. Let's vote on that. Do what we can do. Be in prayer. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. We have to be able to love those who disagree with us, or we'll never reach them. We'll never win them to Jesus. Amen. God, government, and the church. God has a plan. I'm going to tell you what, the church is His plan A. When I say church, don't think about 3000 Sun Valley Drive and the building, the facility. Think about you. And so this morning, if you need to trust Christ, I pray you would turn from your sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ as the Bible presents Him, as the eternal Son of God in human flesh, the one who came into this world to live a perfectly righteous life with no sin. He died in the place of sinners, and He will save everyone who will call on His name. This morning, repent of sin, turn to Christ, look to Christ, cast yourself upon the mercy of our gracious God, and He will receive you. He will save you. He will change you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm already trusting Christ. I did that a few weeks ago, or I did that this week, or I've done it a while back. But, what I do? Well, then talk to one of us as pastors. We'll be in the lobby after this service is over. You can speak with Pastor Glad, Pastor Stephen, myself. We'd be happy to talk to you about the Christian life, about baptism as the Bible teaches it, about becoming a member of Crawford Baptist Church. Be happy to talk with you about that. I'm going to tell you, COVID is affecting how we operate. It is. But the church is still the church. Jesus is still Jesus. And He's building His church, y'all. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me pray for us. And Pastor Glad is going to come with a word of announcement as we dismiss today.